commit ourselves to loving others, to being thankful for what we have. We're waiting upon you. We're trusting in your word. We're trusting in Jesus for eternal life. We are so grateful that you continue to love us even when we go astray. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Richard. Well, we are back in Malachi, as you can see. Imagine for a minute you went to a dinner party at your own grown children's house. So some of you will have to imagine a little bit harder than others. But imagine you went to a dinner party at your own grown children's house. You walk up the sidewalk to the front door, anticipating just a great evening with them. You ring the doorbell like 4 times in 4 minutes before they finally answer. And then as they finally do open the door, they say, "Oh, it's you." And they let you in. There are already lots of guests at their house, though. They're enjoying one another's company. They are already around the table eating roasted leg of lamb, drinking the finest beverages. But as there is plainly no more room around the table for you, there is set up against the washing machine, which is running, a card table with a metal folding chair for you, and they say, "Here you go, you sit here." So you sit down all by yourself, and through the door of the utility room, you can see the other people still enjoying themselves, and hours go by, it seems, and it seems like you've been completely forgotten. And just about the time you're ready to just give this thing up, you see your host, your child, okay, the host, your child, get up and start clearing the table and taking all of the scraps and putting them on a plate. And then they bring that plate to you, throw it down on the metal folding table and say, "Enjoy. Here you go." How loved would you feel? How valued would you feel? How esteemed would you feel? How loved, valued, and esteemed would you be to the rest of the people there at the dinner party after that display by your own children? At very best, you would seem obviously second class and really just an inconvenience. And that's where we find Israel in our passage this morning. This is the kind of problem that God is actually, through the prophet Malachi, addressing with God's own children, Israel, here in our passage. The Israelite priests of the Lord of hosts were treating the Lord of hosts as if they didn't love him, value him, or esteem him. And the reason they were treating him that way is because they didn't. They didn't love him. They didn't value him. They didn't esteem him. They were simply communicating really to God and others around them where their heart truly was. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil." In Matthew 15:18, Jesus said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." All of that to say, the words and actions of these Israelite children, these Israelite priests even, communicated loud and clear their love, value, and esteem for the Lord of hosts, or really their lack thereof, those things. And so do ours. Our attitude, our thoughts, even our words, our actions communicate not only to God, but to those around us, how we really esteem God or love God or value God. So the question really is, for us, an application of what we're going to look at here this morning is, what are we communicating to those around us about our God? What are we communicating to the world about our God through our words and our actions? The name, the Lord of Hosts, is used by the prophet Malachi 24 times in the four short chapters of this book. 24 times he uses that name, the Lord of Hosts. Eight of those occur in chapter 1, and seven of those eight occur in just the eight verses that we're looking at today. He's saying, the Lord of Hosts, this is the Lord of Hosts, this is how you're treating Him. This is what you're communicating to the rest of the world about Him. The Lord of Hosts connects the most esteemed name of God to His sovereign power over everything. The word Lord in our English Bible is Yahweh in the Hebrew. It speaks of God's self-existence. He needs no one or nothing. The of hosts aspect of this name speaks of the fact that He is over everything. Everything is under His authority and control. He is above all. And the priests here were treating Him, the Lord of Hosts, as second class, as an inconvenience, as something low. And so in our passage today, the Lord of Hosts rebukes the priest for that, and through the prophet Malachi also reminds them of who He is and why He should be loved, valued, and esteemed. And this, once again, is an opportunity for us to evaluate if we are perhaps guilty of some of these very same sorts of things. Richard prayed that in his prayer. Our subject today is honor God's name. It's really a command to us. Honor God's name. He is worthy of that. We're going to be looking at Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. And the very first reason to honor God's name is He is the great Father and Master. He is the great Father and Master. And I have a subtitle for you here. You can jot it down if you're taking notes. I don't think I gave it to the guys in the sound booth. He is the great Father and Master, and yet His name was despised. Yet His name was despised. I'm sure many of you fathers at some point in time received a coffee mug that read World's Greatest Dad or World's Greatest Father, and I'm assuming you didn't buy it for yourself. But rather, one of your children bought it for you and gave it to you as a gift. And really, it's an honor. It is an honor to receive something like that, to be called that by your own children. But rather, what if that didn't happen? What if your children then went about blaming you for every emotional and psychological problem they have? What if instead they bought a mug for their therapist that said World's Greatest Therapist and thanked them for showing them how much they hated you? They treated their therapist better than you. Again, would you feel loved or hated? Hated, of course. How could we not? And really, that is the point that God, through the prophet Malachi, is making to his own children, Israel. I'm not feeling loved, valued, and esteemed here. And really, it's one thing to despise our earthly and imperfect parents and masters, but to despise the Lord of hosts. Okay, who is the holy, perfect Father and Master. That is quite another thing. How would Israel despise God's name? Well, Malachi 6 through 9 talks about that. It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. And then he ends out verse 9. I think it's in verse 9. Malachi then encourages the priest. He says, but now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Now, first of all, couple things that we learn here. First of all, they did not honor him as the father or master. Where even sons of earthly fathers and servants of earthly masters often do love them. These priests were hating their heavenly father and master. The word contemptible or to be despised actually implies that they were laying blame on God for their problems. You're the reason that we're going through what we're going through. You're the reason we're doing what we're doing. If it seems as though we despise you, well, God, it's your fault. You did this to us. Now, here's what was going on in Israel at the time. At this point, Israel was in a poor economic state. They had recently come back from Babylon, exile in Babylon. Okay? They had recently rebuilt Jerusalem, and these things caused them financial hardships. But here they are blaming God for those financial hardships. The truth be known, had they obeyed God 70 years earlier, they would not have been exiled in the first place, and they would be prospering in their land. But right now, they're doing the same sorts of things that got them exiled to begin with, and here they are blaming God for their problems. And a question we might ask ourselves is, are we doing that? Are we in the middle of a trial or a tribulation or a problem and saying, God, why? Why are you doing this to me? Are we blaming God? Are we blaming the Lord of hosts for our problems? You see, the truth of the matter is, whatever situation we're in, we are probably in that situation because of our own doing. Don't blame God. He is your good father. He is your good master. The Israelites didn't honor him as either. Secondly, they offered him sacrifices that were not sacrificial. Okay? He is the great God and Father, and here they are. Here they are. They offered him sacrifices that were not sacrificial. And I imagine we're all putting images in our mind right now of what that might look like. What is a non-sacrificial sacrifice? where they were supposed to give God the first and best of the produce of their herds and their lands. It all came from him anyway. They were giving him, as we read here, the blind ones, the lame ones, the sick ones, the ones that were already at death's door. They were giving him what they were going to lose anyway. It would be like me giving River Valley Bible Church, out of the generosity of my heart, me giving River Valley Bible Church my 1,000 shares of Blockbuster Video stock. Do you even remember Blockbuster Video? Now it's just paper taking space in my filing cabinet, worthless, and in this case, fictitious. But do we give our best to the Lord and His work, or the worst, the scraps? Do we give first to the Lord or last? I think a good first to give the Lord is the first day of the week. You're here doing that right now. That's a good place to start. Give him the first day of the week in worship, coming together as we are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 5 or 6 and 7, it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, nor out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." He wants us to do this. Give our first and our best willfully, happily, taking joy in what we're doing for the Lord, what we're giving to the Lord. Israel all offered God sacrifices that were not sacrificial. Giving the first and the best, that is sacrificial. They also offered God less than their governors. All right, I'm going to step on a few toes here. If we, I don't know, maybe I will, maybe I won't. I pray I'm not. But if we have given more to a political campaign than the Lord, we're guilty. If we've given more time, money, resources to a political campaign than the Lord, we're guilty of what we're reading right here. I know that that's harsh, but that is the kind of rebuke being issued in our passage. Do we treat earthly leaders with more honor and love than our Lord? In fact, I think it's even wrong to treat worldly leaders with equal love and esteem. Malachi says, "But now we entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. And while this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably?" And really, there's two answers to that question. If we go back in the passage and we continue in the things that we were doing, no, of course he isn't going to treat us favorably. But if we entreat him, okay, and that he may be, if we ask for his favor and that he may be gracious with us, perhaps he will. Israel, they were dishonoring their God, and he is their great father and master. That is why they should treat him with love, esteem, and value. Here's the second reason to treat him with love, value, and esteem. He is great among the nations. He is great among the nations. And a little subtitle I've got you for you: yet his name was devalued. Yet his name was being devalued by the Israelites. God does provide for everybody, doesn't he? He is great among the nations. But we're going to find in our passage, He's actually talking of something that's going to happen yet future, okay? But just to get us into this, in the printing industry, a re-op refers to a product that was printed, a job that was completed, but after it was completed, sometimes even as it ended up at the customer already, there was something found very wrong with it, okay? To the degree that it had to be done all over again. It went back into operation, re-op, right? That's the term we used. That was the case with an American Airlines job that we did when I worked for More Business Forms many years ago. I remember the job well. It was worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. There were five of us working on it, one press operator and four of us inspecting and boxing the product. And what happened is there was a lot more boxing going on than there was inspecting. We were printing blank airline tickets. It was very, very thick paper, and as a result, it stacked up at the end of the press very, very fast to the degree that it took four of us constantly boxing forms just to keep up with the press. And it became about the action more than the quality. Now, had American Airlines not noticed the defect, either their tickets would have gone into the hands of the public and anyone who received them, had they not recognized the defect either, their product would have gone into the hands of the public, and American Airlines would have been thought of less by those who purchased the tickets when they got a ticket that had misprints on it, all right? And it was because of what we were doing, or really what we were not doing, because we were just going through the motions. We actually potentially devalued American Airlines, and now you know what happened to them, right? Yeah, they're not one of the top anymore, okay? But I don't think it's because of us. All right, let's go on. How had Israel devalued God's name? Verse 10. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. How had they devalued God's name? Well, nobody stopped these worthless offerings. They just kept boxing the bad product. Nobody stopped these worthless offerings. Really, these worthless offerings, these blind, lame, dying offerings, they should have been like the elephant in the room. Everybody knew that these offerings were not the first and the best. And even the priests didn't stop people from bringing in these worthless sacrifices. Malachi says it would have been better had you shut the doors of the temple completely. Everybody continued displeasing God, both the people and the priests. They were so caught up in just the doing, the going through the motions, that they stopped caring. They were just going through the motions. And in Galatians 6:7, we are told, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And in light of what we're reading here and how it applies to us, I pray that we don't come to church just to come to church. I pray that we don't sing just to sing. I pray that we don't serve just to serve. Teach just to teach. Talk to talk. Give to give. Pray to pray. I pray that we are here and do what we are doing in sincere, earnest, caring, and prayerful worship to God. Worship literally means He is worthy of that. We sang some songs to that effect. He is worthy. And it's done by us because He's valuable to us. He's esteemed by us. Most importantly, He's loved by us. And if we are just going through the motions, we're actually communicating to Him, to ourselves, and to one another, to the world even, that God's really not that valuable to me. I really don't love Him that much. What else was Israel doing? How would God's name be devalued? Verse 11. Or excuse me, let me rephrase that question. How would God's name be valued? And we get that answer in verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, My name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to My name, and a pure offering, for My name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. How would God's name be valued? How should God's name be valued? Well, Israel is here told that it's going to happen through the Gentiles. And I got to tell you, that would be like a slap in the face for Israel. They hated the Gentiles, and to hear that God would be valued by them, ouch, ouch. And 400 years after what we're reading right here, 400 years after this, as Jesus began to build His church, who is made up of mostly Gentiles, they began to worship in spirit and in truth. In fact, Jesus told the woman at the well, this is what's going to happen. In John 4:23, Jesus said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." How else would God's name be valued? Well, our passage says through incense. Incense offered in His name all day. I like to think of that as unceasing prayer. Incense is likened to prayer in Scripture. Giving thanks, us giving thanks to Him. In Revelation 8:4 it says, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God." In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." How would God's name be valued? Well, through incense offered in His name all day, through pure offerings for His name all day. I like to think of those offerings as unceasing pure worship. The offerings of our lips. And this really not only speaks of consistent attendance at worship services, but consistent worship of God in all that we do. Living our lives as a sacrifice to God. Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Romans 12:1, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," the New King James says. But other translations, it's your spiritual act of worship. That's how you do it. "For He is great among the nations." And the nations need to know that through us. They, the Gentiles, will and now are valuing His name. But then He says this to Israel. The last part of our passage here, verses 12 through 14. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. He is the great father and master, yet his name was despised. He is great among the nations, yet his name was being devalued. And then lastly this morning, he is the great king. He is the great king, yet his name was defiled. Ulysses S. Grant could have been listed among the greatest presidents of the United States, coming right off of the American Civil War victory. He was probably the greatest general of that war. He came into office on the coattails of Abraham Lincoln, and yet he is actually associated with some of the worst administration scandals our country has ever known. The whiskey ring, where corrupt government officials and whiskey distillers conspired to evade millions of dollars in federal taxes under his watch. The Indian Ring, where Grant's Secretary of War was found to have accepted bribes in exchange for the appointment of lucrative Indian trading posts. And then Black Friday, the original one. Grant's brother-in-law and financiers Jay Gould and James Fisk attempted to corner the gold market, causing a financial panic in the country. The one thing I want you to notice here about what I've just told you is that each of these blemishes on his presidency were caused not by him, but people serving him, his administration, his ambassadors, so to speak. He was a great president. Yet his name was defiled by his administration, by his cabinet. And so it is with the Lord of hosts. His name is not defiled because of him. His name was being defiled because of Israel. And I pray that his name is not being defiled because of us, his ambassadors. How had Israel defiled God's name? Well, priests tolerated defiled offerings because of that weak economy. I mentioned earlier that the economy in Israel was weak at this time. And since the priests received their livelihood from the offerings that were made by the people, they actually got to eat what was offered. They feared that if they enforced the first and best rule, they might not get anything. So they accepted it. Selfishness. The priests tolerated defiled offerings because of that weak economy. The priests themselves gave defiled offerings. The administration was corrupt. Even their offerings were worthless and displeasing to the Lord. And then, of course, the priests turned a blind eye to disobedience. They knew exactly what was going on. They saw the sinful practices, the fact that the people were bringing corruption into God's house, and they just turned a blind eye to it. And really, it's because they themselves were being disobedient. Our passage said, you also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it. And through that, they were profaning the name of God. They were making a good king, a great king, the perfect and holy king of the universe look bad in the world. What are our attitudes, our words, our actions communicating to the world about God? Do they demonstrate love, value, and esteem? Or do they demonstrate disdain, disvalue, or defilement? Malachi ends this chapter. He says God's name is to be feared among the nations. That is to be respected. The people of the world were to look at Israel and find God, see God. The people of the world are supposed to look at us and see the Lord, see Jesus. Our life, our attitude, our words, our actions should honor God's name. I have known people who have said they want nothing to do with Christ because of what they saw someone who attends church do. Guilty of some sort of thing that talked about today. I have known people who wanted nothing to do with Christ because of the corruption that is so often exposed in the church. I told a coworker years and years ago, I'm going to become a pastor, and he looked at me in disgust because I later learned all he knew about the ministry was what he saw through televangelists. Corrupt ones. Like it or not, we are God's administration on earth. We are God's ambassadors on earth. And how we revere God will communicate to the world our love, value, or esteem for Him or not. And so in our passage today, as the Lord of hosts rebukes the corrupt priests of Israel, he also reminds them of who he is and why he should be loved and valued and esteemed. And it's an opportunity for us to evaluate our own lives, evaluate ourselves, and of course, change course if need be. And I pray that we would. In Mark 12:30, we are reminded to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Psalm 29 says, give unto the Lord the glory, do his name. I'm reflecting how much I need to hear this. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Father, thank you for our passage this morning. Thank you for the conviction of it. All of those times that we're just going through the motions. All of those times that we're here but not here. All of those times that we sing and it's just words. Forgive us, Lord. Change us. In Jesus' name, amen.